thank you, ladies, for reminding us that He knows our name. He knows us intimately. But there's a question as we begin this morning. What happens if you don't know that He knows your name? I was there many years ago as a young man wondering if God really existed or not. And beside wondering if God existed, I had this question: even if He was there, did He pay any attention to me? Those of you have heard terms like agnostics and atheists. An atheist is someone who proclaims that there is no God. They say there is no God and they know that. An agnostic is someone who says they don't know if there's a God. In fact, it was interesting to me, not all that long ago, an agnostic scientist came out and said it is contrary to the scientific method to say you're an atheist because you cannot prove that there's not a God. And he's an agnostic. The whole point is simply this. As a young man, I was wondering if God was there. I was wondering if God existed. And it's very possible that some of you have been there before. And if you haven't been there before, maybe you're even there now, wondering if there really is a personal God and wondering whether He pays any attention to you. Let me bring you back in time, because I grew up not all that far from here in the grand scheme of things. If you look at the world, Chicago is just in our backyard. We were reminded of it during that mission story. For those of you who say Chicago is miles away and cultures away, well, there's probably some truth in that as well. But that was my home. This is my home growing up on the north side of Chicago within the city limits. And growing up, I was exposed to some Christian education. It wasn't the kind of Christian education that our children are getting at the church school here, because I was raised in a church community that taught me to really distrust the Bible. I know that might seem hard to believe, but I basically was indoctrinated that the Bible could not be trusted. It was an unreliable book. It was a storybook, a book of fables. So put yourself in that position. Maybe you've been there. If you think the Bible is not something reliable, what do you have that you can turn to for certainty when it comes to spiritual insights? Well, give you a little bit better idea of where I was at as a young man. I can remember in high school someone coming up to me and saying, "Do you know what? Jesus was not God. He never said He was God." And I said, "Whoa, is that true?" Now, I was not a Bible student, and so I picked up a Bible and I started looking through it. How many of you think I quickly found a number of places where Jesus said He was God? What do you think? I did not find anything because I didn't know where to look. And so I read some things. And do you understand what's happening in our culture? Many people, just like I was, they're being told things about the Bible and they believe them because they don't know any better. Okay? So, since I raised the question, does the Bible make it clear that Jesus is more than a human teacher? Well, it surely does. Let's look at some scriptures that actually point us in this direction. You see, Jesus very clearly, both by His own assertions, by the assessment of His enemies, and by the assessment of His friends, was clearly making claims that only God Himself could make. Let's look, first of all, at His enemies, what His enemies thought of Jesus' claims. We're going to look at several examples. The first one comes to us from John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus says these words, "Before Abraham was what? I am." Now, for someone just reading the Bible for the first time, they might say, "Well, before Abraham was I am." Well, what does that mean? Jesus was claiming to be the great I am, the self-existent one. The I am is the essence of that name Jehovah or Yahweh. Jesus was claiming to be God. How do we know this? What is the next words in the scripture? You just read down in verse 59, and what did the Jews want to do to Jesus? Why would they want to stone Him? That's right, for blasphemy. He was saying He was God. They were clear that Jesus was claiming to be divine. Go in your Bibles to John 10. We'll look at a few scriptures. We'll project them, but we'll look even at a few other things in your Bibles if you're following along. In John chapter 10, Jesus makes this statement, "I and my Father are one." Now, people today, postmodern thinkers, they might say, "Oh, well, he was just speaking about some spiritual union with God." No, no, no. It was very clear what Jesus was claiming there, because as you read through John 10, after he says, "I and my Father are one," what is the response of his listeners? That's right. They took up stones to stone him. Now, if you read on, it makes it perfectly clear. If there's any doubt in your mind, I'm not stretching this at all. In verse 32, Jesus says, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Look at their response in verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, do what? Make yourself God." There was no question. Jesus' enemies knew. He was not just saying, "I'm a good man, I'm a good teacher." He was saying, "I'm the divine Son of God." There are multiple examples of this. In John 19, we read another one. They're accusing Jesus. They're wanting to crucify him, and they say, "We have a law, and according to that law, he has to die because he claimed to be the Son of God." And this is the divine Son of God. This is not just a Son of God. This is not just a child of the King, like we sing about. He was claiming to be divine. His friends had no doubts about who Jesus claimed who he was. Jesus claimed to be God. And here's what John wrote as he's closing his book. In John chapter 20, he writes this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah." He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And that through believing, you may have life in his name. Now, we had quite a Bible study earlier today during the children's story. Did you enjoy that? Yeah, I like the practical application. Sure, there was the invitation to all join around the tree of life. Wonderful invitation. I want to be there. I hope you do too. But did you notice also, the way we get to heaven is by trusting Jesus as our Savior. But Michael rightly pointed out, if we're trusting Jesus as our Savior, it will change how we act to other people. You can see it in how we treat other people, how we treat our parents. You get the point. Jesus, the divine Son of God. The Bible makes it very clear. Now, some people say, "Well, Dr. DeRose, I don't believe Jesus was God. I think he was just a good man. He was just a good man, a good teacher." Now, people would say that to me before I knew the Bible, and it sounded pretty good. But let me just tell you something. There is no way you can believe Jesus was just a good man. There's absolutely no way. You look at the things that Jesus said. We've already looked at some of them. But now let's just look at one other example of this. Because what I'm trying to point out for you is where I was in my own thinking. I was like many other people as a young man. I was hearing all this stuff, but I didn't know the Bible, and I just believed it. And a lot of this stuff is totally nonsense. And these are PhDs spouting this stuff. You turn on the History Channel, and they're telling you a bunch of nonsense about the Bible. They'll mingle some truth and some error. And people that don't know the Bible, they walk away thinking all these crazy things. And that's where I was. But look at this. Just in case any of you run up against someone who says, "Jesus, I believe, was just a good man." I'm not saying you've got to argue with people, but I'm saying there's absolutely no way you can take that position. Look at Matthew chapter 12. I asked the folks who were here worshiping for the first service what they would do if I were to make statements like Jesus made in Matthew 12. What would you do if I said up from the pulpit right now, I said, "You are so fortunate to be in Fort Wayne in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because right now you're looking at one greater than Jonah. That's who's speaking to you." And then I didn't stop there. But I said, "Do you know what? I'll be honest with you. I am greater than Solomon." Okay? And then, I didn't stop there. But I said, "You know what? Let me tell you the truth. Right here, you're looking at someone greater than the temple." How many of you, after you left the service, would be saying, "Dr. DeRose is such a good man. Would you be saying that? Not at all. You'd have to come to several conclusions. Either the guy's crazy, you know, either he's an egotist, but you're not going to say I'm a good man, okay? Jesus was not a good man. Oh, yes, he was good, but he was the divine Son of God. Now, I didn't know that. And what I'm trying to share with you is likely many of your neighbors are in the same place that I was at. And the problem is, without a compass, we can't get clear directions. The compass is what? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. And the Bible has been maligned. It's been undermined. Now, let me just tell you, in spite of all that, in spite of where I was at, God was giving me a desire to know Him, even as a young man. I was confused. I can remember just feeling like I was on a treadmill, even as a young man in high school and into college, feeling like my whole life was just planned out for me, that I had to perform well and be diligent and, you know, work a job and study. And I mean, I know it sounds kind of silly to me right now to think that I was so busy as a high school student and college student, but hey, it doesn't matter where you're at in life. It can just feel crazy and you don't have time to really take for spiritual reflection. By the way, if you feel that way, God's wanting you to do that. No matter how busy you are, make some time. I wasn't doing it, but God took matters in His own hands. Even though you can see here what Isaiah said, I didn't quite realize this. I was praying, I can remember distinctly, praying to God and at the same time wondering if He existed. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 30, verse 19. The Lord will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, what will He do? He will answer you. Think about that for a minute. Think about it. When I was praying to a God that I didn't know existed, was God hearing my prayers? I believe He was. And I believe God was answering, and He was orchestrating things to get me out of the rat race, if you will, of my own mind and my own thinking. God was assuring me of what He said in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, that we heard read so nicely earlier. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying what? I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with what? Loving kindness. So even before I was aware of it, God was drawing me. And He did it in an unusual way. He actually attracted me to a college in Minnesota. You see a picture of it there. That's the campus of Carleton College in Northfield, Minnesota. Many of you probably have never heard of Carleton. It's a small liberal arts college south of Minneapolis, St. Paul. That was where I started my college education. Now, if you knew anything about Carleton, whether it was today or in the past, you would likely think this was not a good place to get connected with the God of the Bible. Like many institutions of higher learning, it was a place where spirituality, especially faith in God and in Christ, was not something that was held in high esteem. Worse yet, I only knew a handful of students there, none of them well. And think about it. You're going to a new situation, a new peer group. You have no moral guidance. How many of you think this would be a good situation spiritually? I mean, it does not sound like this is looking good. In fact, if you were looking at Carleton College and you were a Seventh-day Adventist, maybe your child wanted to go there, maybe my child wanted to go, I would say, you know, this does not look like the best place for my child to go, because years later, after I visited the campus at a reunion, I learned that many of my peers went to Carleton with a faith in God, and they told me while they were there, they got rid of their faith. They became atheists or agnostics, okay? That is not uncommon, happening on college campuses throughout our planet. Beside that, for those of you that are Seventh-day Adventists, there was not a single Seventh-day Adventist on this campus. How many of you think I'm telling you a story about a wonderful place to meet Jesus and learn about Seventh-day Adventists? You'd say, nothing doing, right? In fact, if anyone asked you, you'd say, this is not a place for Seventh-day Adventist young adults. But, of course, I wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist. By the way, I had never even heard of Seventh-day Adventists when I showed up on the campus of Carleton College. Now, some of you are trying to connect the dots. You're saying, well, How is God going to have something in mind there? Now, it's interesting to me that there are some reasons why I shouldn't have been on that campus. And I'll tell you a little bit, one of the reasons. But I had applied for a business scholarship when I was living in Chicago. And there was a school there in Chicago, and I was one of the finalists for this scholarship. It was a full scholarship to one of the universities there in Chicago. And they called me downtown Chicago to interview. They were interviewing all the final candidates. After that interview, I don't know what got into me, but as I was walking down the streets of Chicago, I was saying, I don't want to go to this school, and I don't want to get this scholarship. So I turned around and walked back to the office of the interviewer and said, could I speak with you? And he said, yes. And I said, I don't want that scholarship. He said, really? And I said, no, I don't. Are you serious? Yeah. He said, okay, well, then I'll take you off the list. So it's very possible I could have been going to school somewhere else. There were some other things that happened, too, that would have sent me somewhere else. But I ended up at Carleton, and you say, well, what did God have in mind? Well, he brought me to a school that had an 880-acre nature reserve adjacent to campus. I'd grown up in the school all my life. Some of you are starting to finally connect the dots, right? How many of you are starting to see it, okay? God's going to bring me to a place. I'm going to connect with God through nature, the city boy. He's going to see evidence of God in creation. By the way, there's good evidence for this in Romans 1. Paul put it this way. Ever since God created the world, His invisible qualities, both His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. Do some people see Jesus for the first time in His creation? Yes. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I especially enjoy creation science. If you've never heard that term before, there is scientific evidence that supports a biblical worldview and actually supports a literal Genesis. Now, to me, that would have been heresy as a young man. I was steeped in evolution growing up. You know, I had all those science classes, even at the college level. But the point is, there is a revelation of God that we see in His creation. So let me just give you a little bit more detail about Carleton's campus. On Carleton's campus, there was a hall, Goodhue Hall. It's being illustrated here. Do you see the red circle there? That is where many of the freshmen were housed on campus, and it was right next to the nature reserve. How many of you think God providentially put me in the closest place so that I could enjoy nature and see Him there? How many of you think that happened? That would have been very likely. I mean, all of us know, right, how God is supposed to work, but that's not what He did. Instead of putting me in a beautiful setting where I could see Him in nature, God allowed me to be on the ground floor of Davis Hall. Now, some of you say, well, so who cares? Well, you don't understand the ground floor of Davis Hall. The building might look fine. That's that red building here. But the room I was in, this is my window right here. It looked out at a bunch of concrete in the back of a building, okay? Now, if that wasn't bad enough, this was a major thoroughfare on campus. People walking by all the time. So you basically had two choices. You shut all your drapes and live in the dark, which I don't do real well with, or you open your drapes, and every now and then, someone will look in. No, really, it's happened once. I remember vividly. I was in the bathroom. I guess I had forgotten to shut the bathroom door. No, I wasn't doing anything inappropriate. I was combing my hair. I actually did have some hair back then. And one of my friends was walking by, and he said, "Don't worry, you look fine." Okay? It was not a good situation. In fact, I know it was one of the worst rooms on campus, because when I went back for a reunion, you know what I found out about that room? They no longer put people in that. They don't use it as a dorm room anymore. Okay? It was just a bad place to be. Now, some of you say, but this doesn't look all that bad, Dr. DeRose. You could see the trees. No, I could not see the trees. This is a better view. This is looking down the corridor. It's not looking out from the room. Looking out from the room, all you saw was that building. Now, some of you are architecturally gifted, and you're looking at this building. You're saying, that looks like a pretty nice building. And if you looked at the front of it, this is Scoville Hall. It's one of the more distinctive old buildings on Carleton's campus. You're saying, I would enjoy looking at that. I was not looking at the front of Scoville Hall. I'm looking at the fire escape, okay? Do you understand? Okay? This was just, now you say, well, how could God be working through something like this? Can God really orchestrate events when you're in a situation that doesn't necessarily look like it's all that promising? Well, it would be very likely if you had set foot on Carleton College's campus when I was a student, you would have seen no evidence that there was any Christian presence there on that school. But there did happen to be back then, unfortunately, no longer exists, but there is a group that meets on campus called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Have any of you heard of InterVarsity? It's an evangelical group, non-denominational group, that has chapters, clubs, on college campuses, trying to witness for Jesus. Another group that you may have heard of, Campus Crusade for Christ. These are evangelical groups that try to have a presence on secular college campuses. So InterVarsity did have a chapter there. And early in the school year, I think it was even during some orientation, I didn't have any assignments or anything, I was in the cafeteria eating, and I ended up at a table with a group of people who were all going to the Christian Fellowship. What do you think they did? They invited me. Well, I had nothing better to do. So I went to the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship there at Carleton College's campus. Now, I have to tell you what happened when I got there. Because one of the first people I met, I got to tell you about this guy. His name was Chaz. And before I tell you about him, you can see there's a question on the screen. And the question is this: can your appearance disqualify you as a witness for Christ? Can your appearance disqualify you? Many people over the years have told me yes. They've told me, Dr. DeRose, I'm whatever. I don't look good. I don't have the right clothes. I don't have the right shape. I have certain conditions, medical conditions. I can't witness for Jesus. People look at me and point at me. I will tell you, just as an aside, one of the people later in my Christian experience, maybe we'll talk about her sometime, has a condition called neurofibromatosis. Do you know what that is? It's a condition where you get lumps all over your skin, your face, your body. You may have heard of a film. I never saw it, but I was told a film called The Elephant Man was about someone who was affected by this condition, these tumors all over their body. And this person could have disqualified herself. I'm speaking of an event in the future. But she didn't. And this guy, who I'm going to tell you about right now, named Chaz, did not. He had the worst acne, some of the worst acne I've ever seen. But he still was going to the Christian Fellowship, and he was still speaking about Jesus. And when I went to the meeting, he was very nice. He was friendly toward me. I was a freshman. He was a senior. And he was nice. I mean, that's unusual, you know? So he took an interest in me. After that, the group broke up into small groups. And I found myself in a small group. It wasn't all that small, maybe 15 or 20 people. And they're all telling their testimony, how they came to know Jesus. Well, when it came my turn, I said something like, well, if I was following Jesus, I don't think I'd even be here. And said some other things that I thought were asking for help clearly. And what do you think happened after that small group? Everybody just got up and walked out, left me sitting there. I said, I'm never going back to that group again. I want nothing to do with them. And that would have been the end of the story. But I want to remind you of something. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 that God sees not as man sees. For man looks at what? The outward appearance. But what does the Lord look at? The heart. I told you about Chaz, didn't I? How many of you think God was telling Chaz he couldn't be a good witness because of his skin? You know who I ran into that week? Later that week? Chaz. And you know what Chaz said to me? He said, are you coming back to the Christian Fellowship? And I wanted to say no. But for some reason, he was just so nice and invited me back. You know what I said? I told him I'd come back. Interesting, isn't it? I just want to pause here for a minute because it's likely I wouldn't be here if there wasn't someone willing to tell me about Jesus, even though they maybe didn't look the best. So by the way, all of us could look in the mirror and say we could use some improvement. And by the way, I'm sorry, I try to maintain good eye contact, but there's certain times when I should be looking at no one. Okay? So if you thought I was looking right at you when I said you don't look the best, that's why I'm looking just down at the pulpit. I had no one in mind, okay? Really, no one in mind. But my whole point is, We could all be insecure. We could all say, I can't speak for Jesus. They'll look at me and they'll say, I don't wear the right clothes, or I don't have the designer jeans, or my jeans don't have holes in them, or whatever, or I don't have the right piercings. I don't know what it is, but don't let Satan tell you that you can't be a witness for Jesus because of how you look, okay? And I should inspire you, because some of you think I don't look very good either. One of you loves me so much that you make comments about my hair every time I see you. Okay, and for those listening, I don't really have all that much. Okay, we are continuing, though, with my story and applications for you. So I start attending the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And something different took place in all the regular meetings. It turned out that first meeting that I was so turned off by was supposed to be some special meeting. It was not very special to me at all. But I noticed something very interesting happening in the meetings. They would have these testimonies. At the beginning of each meeting, people would tell what God was doing in their life. And as I think about it, maybe we should do that more in our churches. Doesn't have to be long, okay? What is God doing in your life? And that's what they would do. I mean, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it seemed kind of silly. I remember one guy saying he was in the bathroom in the gym, and he had just been swimming or something and didn't have a comb, and he was praying that God would give him a comb, and someone offered him one. I thought that sounded pretty ridiculous, okay? Now, I know for those of you people of faith, you say nothing's too small for God, but I'm just letting you know, at that point in my life, I thought this was stupid, okay? But, here's what was happening. Here's what was happening. When I grew up in Chicago, I was born in the city, lived in the city proper. When I was about 8 or 10, we moved out to the suburbs. We moved out to a suburb, a place called Northbrook. At that time, about a third of my friends were Catholic, about a third were Protestant, and about a third were Jewish. Okay. Now some of you say, well, Dr. DeRose, that's not a lot of variety. You didn't have any Buddhist friends, Islamic friends? No, there were none then, okay? Not where I live. Now, no one that disclosed it, at least. Christians, you know, evangelical Christians, Protestants, Catholics, Jews. And here's the thing. They all lived exactly the same. My Jewish friends, man, they were the same as my Catholic friends, who were the same as my Protestant friends. They were all the same. But here, when I started attending this group, I found people where their faith actually made a difference in their lives. And that impressed me. That impressed me. Some of you enjoy this amazing book on the life of Christ called The Desire of Ages. Here's what the author wrote. Our confession of God's faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are to acknowledge His grace as made known through the holy men of old, but that which will be most effectual, the most powerful, the most effective is what? The testimony of our own experience. Yes, we should quote the Bible, but if someone says, I don't believe there's a God, there is no God, well, you could share with them some of the scriptures that we looked at, but you could also tell them about what God has been doing in your life, and that's what I was hearing, and that was speaking to my heart. Some of you might wonder about the context of this statement, and I do want to look at it with you because it's a powerful context. Part of what this section of Desire of Ages was commenting on is Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, you read one of the accounts of the healing of the demoniacs. Jesus heals two men who are possessed with devils. Some of the accounts only focus on one man. But as Luke is concluding his account, he says this in Luke 8, verses 38 and onward. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with him. What did the man want? He wanted to be with Jesus. How many of you think that's a good thing? That's a good thing, right? But what did Jesus do? He said no. I mean, can you be praying for something that's good and God say no? Is that possible? That's what Jesus did. He said no. And then what did he say? What did he say? Do you see it there? Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And if you read what happens after that in Luke 8, it impacts his whole community. What was he doing? He was testifying about what God had done in his life. How much did he know about the Bible? Probably not much. Now, maybe he was raised in a Jewish home before he became demon-possessed. I don't know. Maybe he didn't know anything. He was actually in a region that was not a Jewish region. It was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So anyway, this guy's just telling his story, and people's lives are being changed. But Luke 8 doesn't stop there. That commentary in Desire of Ages especially is referring to this story. Jesus is pressing through the multitude. I mean, it is packed. The crowd's packed. People are pushing, jostling to get in to see Jesus. And Jesus stops. Jesus stops. And what happens? He asks the question, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples are like, come on, what? Who touched you? I mean, there's a crowd. You're surrounded by people. But the account says Jesus felt the touch of faith. He said, someone touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Why was he doing it? This woman with an issue of blood wanted to be healed. She wanted to come in contact with Jesus. She felt the healing power of Christ when her faith just grabbed hold of the hem of his garment, and she was happy just to slip away healed. Why did Jesus not let her slip away? Because he wanted to call forth her testimony. Because he knew that other people would be blessed by her confession. And beside, he wanted her to know that she hadn't just stolen a blessing from him. He was perfectly happy. He was loving the opportunity to minister to her. So when we speak about this concept of confessing God's faithfulness, that was one of the things that touched my heart. But I got to tell you, the last chapter in today's message, because that wasn't my only contact with Christians at Carleton. I have to tell you that although I started Bible studies with that InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, although I started to learn the Bible better, God had something else He wanted to do for me and for others there. And it has to do with someone who was willing to be a failure when it came to evangelism. Have any of you ever tried to do something evangelistic? Tried to help someone on their Christian walk and you were rejected? Did that ever happen to you? Have you ever maybe gone door to door and someone slammed a door on you? Maybe you started having Bible studies with someone and they said, I don't want anymore. You've done so, you've given someone a book and they threw it on the ground. Maybe they even spat on it. Maybe they spat on you. And you were tempted to say, forget it. I have to tell you about this man. His name was Robert McPherson. He was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in Minnesota. He was pastoring an area about an hour from Carleton College. But I learned that for many years, he had a special burden on his heart. He wanted to bring the Seventh-day Adventist message to secular college campuses. Years later, his son Steve, who was also a pastor, told me that it seemed like everywhere his father went, he failed. He couldn't get permission to hold meetings in a certain school. He'd start to have meetings there and no one would come. Or he'd start meetings and they'd shut him down. Everywhere he went, it was a failure. How many times do you have to fail before you say, just forget it, I must not be cut out for this? How many times does it take for you? Some of you it's once. Yeah, some of you maybe two or three. I don't know how many times this happened, but one day his son told me his dad got on the phone and said, son, let's go down to Carleton College. And his immediate thought was, come on, Dad, you still have this crazy idea in your head of going to college campuses and having Bible studies there on these secular college campuses. But his son went along with him. They show up on the campus. And as Steve told me the story years later, he said they walked onto that campus and they saw all the posters up. You know, the secular movies that were being shown, including X-rated movies, the Communism Club, the Marxist Society. I mean, there's not one vestige of Christianity, not one shred of evidence that there's any interest in the Bible there. And they're wanting to talk to the school officials to see if he can get permission to teach a non-credit class on Bible prophecy at the school. How many of you think the minute you see those signs, the minute you size up the atmosphere, you would just turn around and say, let's pray about a better place to go? But some of you gathered that's not what they did. There's an interesting statement here in a little book called Sons and Daughters of God. It says, when the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, when His law is most despised, Then should our zeal be the warmest and our courage and firmness the most unflinching. At this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason. That's what these guys did. They said, hey, if any place needs the gospel, it's here at Carleton College. And so what did they do? They printed up some flyers. Now, these are more modern flyers, you know, nice, color photographs and everything. It was just a simple flyer and no fancy colors. And they got permission to put them in all the boxes, the mailboxes of all the students on the campus. And since I was on campus, I got one of them. I don't remember that much about the flyer. I think there was a beast or something on it, and it mentioned a free meal and a free book. And some of you sized it up. As a college student, that was appealing to me. I don't know that the meeting was very appealing. I am convinced that I never would have gone. But I was toying with the idea several weeks before the flyer came out, several weeks before the meeting, and it was sitting on my desk in my dormitory. Well, fellow walked into my dorm room. His name was Eric, and he saw that flyer on my desk. And you know what Eric did? He looked at it, and he started getting excited. Oh, you got one of those too. Are you going to a meeting? Oh, it's going to be so great. This guy had no clue what those meetings were about. I mean, and he's going on and on. I'm going to those meetings. Are you coming? And so what did I say? I said, okay, Eric, I'll come. But you know, wow. As it was getting closer and closer to those meetings, I mean, I was just too busy. I mean, I had a big calculus test coming up. And by the way, it was a big campus. Do you have any idea how far away on campus those meetings were going to be held? Somehow they got permission to hold them in Scoville Hall. Okay? There was actually no student on campus closer than me. Now, Eric invited me to those meetings. I told him I would go, but I did not have time. So what do? I wanted to keep my word. I had hope maybe getting a free meal too and a free book, I'll be honest. But what do? So I knew Scoville Hall very well. I was not going to walk through that front door of Scoville Hall. That's the front door right there. If I walked through the front door, they're probably standing there. They'll pull me right into the room, and I'd have to sit there for who knows how long. I decided, listen, I knew how Scoville Hall was laid out. I'm looking at it every day. There's this back room there. There's the fire escape. I just slip up the fire escape. That back door was always opened. Went into the back classroom. And while they're having the meeting in the front of the Scoville Hall, I'm studying calculus back here. And I'm looking at my watch. 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. I mean, how long is this thing going to go? I mean, I better go in there before it's over, right? Just catch the very tail end, make good on my word, book, meal, it's going to be okay, right? So I walk into the meetings, and I got more than I bargained for. They went a lot longer than I imagined. Now, to this day, I do not remember what they said that first meeting. But I know for the first time that I could remember, the Bible was making sense. And as I went to those meetings, we learned about the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Some of us this week, we're studying again that amazing vision that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar were both given in Daniel chapter 2. This is not a graphic from those meetings. It's a graphic from some study guides that we have here at the church, the It Is Written study guides. And as we're concluding this part of my story, I'll tell you more next week, and I'll know if you come that you were at least somewhat interested. If you're all not here next week, I'll realize that I probably should have just stayed with one presentation. But, God does something interesting in the Bible that no other spiritual book does. Now, I, of course, have not read every spiritual book in the world, but I've told by those who've studied world religions, who know many languages, that these other spiritual books often give wise sayings. They often give spiritual principles, but none of them give challenges like God does, for example, in Isaiah 46. Turn there in Isaiah 46. This is the last passage we'll look at as we're winding up. Because what I'm sharing with you is it was not only people's personal testimonies that spoke to me. It was not only studying the stories of the Bible that were inspiring, but it was seeing that the Bible was actually trustworthy, comparing history, comparing science with the claims of the Bible. And in fact, God invites those comparisons. One of the places He did that was in Isaiah chapter 46. Look with me there. In this chapter, God is comparing Himself as the true God with the idols worshipped by the nations that surrounded God's people. And there He says in verse 5, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike?" Basically, what many were doing was they were saying, "Oh, well, God is just one of these gods." And God was being brought down to the level of the heathen gods by many in Isaiah's day. But God makes this astounding assertion, if you will. He says, "Remember the former things of old." We're in Isaiah 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for what? I am God and there's no other. I am God and there is what? None like me." And then He declares something. He says, "I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God is inviting us to compare His sayings with history and see if He's not reliable. That series at Carleton College established me in a Bible that I could trust and in a Savior that I could love. Well, on that note, God has been gracious in my life. I know He wants to continue to bless you and use your life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for speaking to my heart, for reaching out to me, even though I didn't know You. And all of us have a story, just the fact that we're here. No matter where we're at in our Christian journey, we're here today because You brought us here. We thank You for that. Father, please give each of us clarity as to what You're calling us to do, where You want us to focus our energies, and help us to realize that we're in a midst of a world that is literally dying for a knowledge of You. Help us know how best to share that, how to communicate it to others. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.